So can you remember the last time, I'm assuming you've had this happen at least at one point in your life, last time you had the wind knocked out of you? Like, you know, when you just feel like you can't catch your breath. I was thinking of, I grew up in Nelson, British Columbia, and up above our place, there was a ball field close to my elementary school. And so a bunch of us, you know, guys, at least when the parents aren't around, you know, when the parents are around and we're playing football, it'd be, you know, flag or two-hand touch. But, you know, when all the supervision is gone, what do? Tackle, of course, yeah. So I remember, you know, I was probably like a sixth, seventh grader, and I was just thinking about this past week as, you know, I was doing that. Who here was raised either in the 70s or the 80s? So I see some hands. It's amazing we lived, isn't it? It is pretty remarkable. I love my upbringing, and yet there are moments I look back on that and go, wow, God's grace. Anyways, we're playing football, American style football, because it's easier to get a first down than Canadian rules football. None of us really totally knew the rules, so whoever the strongest, you know, tallest guy is, they kind of set the rules. But you know, you get the ball and you get tackled. I just remember, you know, that feeling of having a bunch of enthusiastic guys, you know, landing on my back, and then you remember that? Have you ever had that happen? And you get the wind knocked out of you? And for a few moments, there's just only a few things you're even thinking about. You're just like, I want to live. And so you're just right down to the very basics of life, like, I can breathe again. Well, Easter is a little bit like that, because you know, if you're like me, this past year has felt a little bit like getting the wind knocked out of you. I mean, we've experienced things, possibly personally, but certainly societally, that you just go, wow, this is hard. This is challenging. And in some ways that maybe, you know, have been somewhat, you know, unique, at least for the past, 50, 60 years. Where so many people in so many places are experiencing some uncertainty, discomfort, fear, you know. But that's also why Easter is so important, because it's like, you know, when you get the breath knocked out of you and you're just like, oh, air. Easter's like that, because it gets us down to this most kind of foundational truth of Christianity. Because Christianity, at its core, is not just an inspiring idea. It's not even based on necessarily, at least initially, a set of beliefs. Christianity comes down to a very particular event. A very particular event. Now, the American astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, who also happens to be self-proclaimed as an agnostic, you know, he's talking about truth. He puts truth in these two categories. There is personal truth and there is objective truth. So personal truth versus objective truth. Personal truth is what we're seeing people living out all the time around us. It's truth that's kind of somewhat preference. I'll give an example of personal truth. If you agree with me in this personal truth, raise your hand. We can form some sort of a community around it. The first three Star Wars, better than all the rest. No question at all. Right. After that, the franchise, just downhill. Okay? I mean, not that the other one, but anyways. But that'd be an example of a personal truth where it's one of those things that you go, okay, this is, I believe this strongly. But, you know, honestly, people from different perspectives can see this in different ways. And I don't have a lot of objective evidence to say this is what I believe. And this is why I believe it. That's a personal truth. Though I would argue we're seeing, you know, seeing personal truth, this idea of this is right for you and this is right for me. We're just seeing that rising in culture all around us. That so often, you know, our worldviews are as much shaped by, you know, what news channel we happen to watch the most or what social media networks we happen to be on the most than almost any other thing. But Neil deGrasse Tyson also, and I completely agree with him on this, he balances that against, there are truths that are objective truth. No, objective truth is the truth that is true no matter what. It's true if you like it. It's true if you hate it. It's true if you've seen it. It's true if you haven't seen it. It is just plain always true. Here's an example of an objective truth. No matter what, the moon exists. The moon exists. Now, some of you may disagree. Some of you may have never really seen it because you've lived in a strange, overcast land that we sometimes call Seattle, where you only occasionally can see the glimpse of sky. It's beautiful when you see it, but it's kind of a myth, right? Kind of the legend. But think about it. Even if somebody never, you know, they literally lived in a cave their whole life, and they've never seen the moon, they have no personal evidence to suggest that the moon exists, it would still exist, right? Even if someone said, I had a really bad experience with tides as a kid, and now I just don't believe in the moon. It hurt me. I hate the moon. Would it still exist? Yeah. Yes, it would still exist. It would still exist. And there are also, there's a subcategory of objective truth that you could think of as objective historical truth. There are some events that just happened. Whether you believe in them or not, they just happened. I'll give you an example that you are probably well familiar with. You had a birthday. I'm glad you did. But you know, you couldn't take the same ingredients in a laboratory, mix them together, and have the same result necessarily happen the next time. At least I hope they haven't figured out cloning on that level. But there are some events that whether you believe in them or not, whether you've personally experienced them or not, there's people that have never met you. They have no idea that you had a birthday, but you still had one, right? There might, God forbid, be some people who don't like you and they wish you had never had a birthday, but here you are. You still had one. It is an objective historical truth. It happened, whether you believe in it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you deny it or not, whether you affirm it or not, it just happened. And Christianity, and this is the thing I want us to get our heads wrapped around with Easter, Christianity makes a very bold claim. It says this: the death and resurrection of Jesus is an objective, historical truth. It happened whether you believe in it or not, whether you were there or not, whether you like it or hate it. Regardless of whatever you choose to do with it, it happened, it happened, it happened. Now we see this in even some of the earliest writings in the New Testament. This is a foundational idea of Christianity. So we see this especially in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, which probably went into writing even before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and Corinth has been going through all sorts of turmoil and chaos, and they've got internal fighting, they've got immorality, they've got arguments and disagreements. It's a church, you know? It's just church life, and isn't it? Anyways, I love the book of 1 Corinthians because it reminds us that, we're all just messed up. But So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 8. So Paul takes him right back to this just foundational idea. Like, what is it really all about? If you're going to have faith, base your faith on this. If you want to rebuild your faith, or the reason why I bring this up, you know, today with Easter is that if you feel like you need to reboot your faith, reboot it here. Start it fresh here. If you need to catch your breath, again, catch it here. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Did you hear that? In other words, if this event that we're talking about, if this isn't true, then the whole house of cards falls. Everything in Christianity depends on this. Everything. Everything. For I received what I passed on to you, verse 3, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, in other words, Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for they're dead. Okay, so some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. That was Jesus's younger brother. Quick pause. Can you imagine what it would take for you to believe that your older brother was God? It would take a lot, right? My younger brother, Eric, is watching right now. and he can tell you stories that would, you know, if you ever had any sort of high exalted view of, you know, of Pastor Andrew, he will bring it right down, right on down to earth, really, really fast. If you put me on a pedestal, he will help you knock me off of that pedestal. But just imagine what it would take for you to, what you would have to see for you to say, okay, I'm going to bow my knee to my older brother, Jesus. It would take a lot. Appeared to James, then to all the apostles, because then there were apostles beyond the 12. And then last of all, Paul writes, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. He kind of had a weird entry into faith. But that's the claim. That's the claim. Jesus literally died. Jesus literally rose again. Jesus literally appeared to hundreds of people with convincing evidence that he was alive. It literally happened. This is the event that is the bedrock of Christian faith. Event that even if you don't, I mean, the claim, it's a literal, or it's an objective historical claim. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you let it change your life or not, even if you hate it, even if you wish it hadn't happened, it still happened. That's the claim. It is an objective historical truth. So how do we examine this claim? Well, we examine this claim just like any other historical claim. So just because we were talking about the moon, let's think about that. So according to U.S. history, on June 16th of 1969, do you know what happened? Some of you know exactly. Some of you are watching it on TV. I was a little bit too young for that, but boy, I wish I had. What happened? That's right. A man walked on the moon for the first time. Neil Armstrong, you remember that? Those scenes, it's all grainy. One small step for a man. One giant leap for a man. I love that. I still get just inspired by seeing that. So in total, 12 people, 12 men. Maybe the next time it'll be a woman. That's awesome. You know, but 12 men have walked on the moon. Walked on the moon. And you know, and of them, three of them are still alive today. And you could hear the testimonies of what they experienced. And there are, of course, people who, you know, who part of the space program, and millions and millions and millions of people who have seen it on television. Right? But just think about this. So there is still a flat earth society. There are people, and I don't say this to mock anything or anybody necessarily, but there are people who believe that the moon landing was completely fabricated, completely fake. There's an internet, you can find it on there. Now imagine if someone who was a moon landing denier went to any one of those 12. You know, so now Neil Armstrong has now passed away, but let's imagine you went to Neil Armstrong's and Neil, admit it. Come on. It was a desert in Utah, right? You got some cranes and bungee cord and you did the bouncy thing. It was all grainy. You hid the cables, right? I saw the flag move, right? Do you think it would rattle Neil's faith at all? Why? Because he was there. What if, God forbid, and to the best of my knowledge, this has never happened, but what if somebody was so zealous about it that they actually kidnapped some of the astronauts and they put them in a dark room and they put a gun to their head and they said, listen, you need to deny that you walked on the moon or you're going to die right now. I'm assuming they would say something like, I'd rather not die. Please don't kill me. But I cannot deny what happened. You're like, when you have been there and you have seen it, no matter how spectacular the claim might be, because let's be honest, like the idea of people walking on the moon, man, that is like, that's a long way away. That's kind of a big deal. You know, even all these years since it happened, we still haven't gone back yet. I hope we do. It'd be so cool. But for those who have been there, for the 12 people who have actually walked on the moon, you know, even under threat of death, do you think they would deny it? Of course not. So as we examine the resurrection of Jesus, the most compelling evidence we find is seen in the lives of those who claimed to have witnessed it. Because these are men and women that, well, the guns hadn't been invented at that point, but they had swords placed on their throats. They had threats of crucifixion or burning at the stake or being thrown to lions. And all you need to do is deny the resurrection. And they acted in exactly the same way as you would imagine those astronauts to have acted. In fact, they found, they were so secure in what they claimed to have seen that of the 12 disciples, well, 11 by this time because of the whole Judas thing, every one of them would either die or, in the case of John, risk death multiple times rather than deny what he saw. And there's hundreds of other examples just like them. What does it take to convince somebody that somebody has risen from the grave? Well, it takes them actually seeing it. Nobody's going to sell out their safety, sell out their livelihood, or in some cases, their families for a lie. That's why I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's why I believe it's not just an inspiring idea. I believe it is a objective, historical truth. Now, if you believe in the moon landing, and I hope you do, it changes how we see the world. Do you remember there's that shot just after that first lunar expedition where there's that shot where you saw planet Earth? Maybe can we put that one up? That shot of planet Earth from a distance. It changes how you see the world. And so planet Earth, it just looks like this. I mean, And many of us, we, because of these moments, we have this mental image of Earth as this incredible, beautiful, fragile oasis of life in this vast, vast, lifeless solar system. We view the world in a different way because of this event. We see it differently. Now, having a different viewpoint for the planet, it doesn't necessarily answer every single question, doesn't necessarily make you a fan of SpaceX or Blue Origin. I guess that's the Jeff Bezos one, or Virgin Galactic, or NASA. Or I mean, you're still going to have questions. You still might meet an astronaut that you don't like, but you can still believe in the moon. It doesn't answer everything. It doesn't make it through all of the details. And in the same way, our affirmation of the resurrection doesn't answer every single detail in life. It doesn't necessarily determine whether or not you're going to be an Episcopalian or a Catholic or an Evangelical Covenant or a Baptist. And it doesn't mean that every Christian you're going to meet is going to be kind or nice or honestly even all that Christ-like. But if we wrestle with the evidence, if we take an honest look, it changes how we see the world. Because if the resurrection of Jesus is real, just like, you know, when with the because the moon landing happened, there's all these series of beliefs that follow that. I mean, if the moon landing happened, it means the earth is round. We're part of a solar system. Means that having an atmosphere really matters. There's all these claims and truths that come along with that objective historical event. In the same way, because of the resurrection of Jesus, there are a number of beliefs that come along with that objective historical event. If Jesus is raised, death is not the end. Let me see your eyes. Don't look down too much. If Jesus is raised from the dead, death is not the final word. Right? If Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus is absolutely unique in human history. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then regardless of what we think of his claims, we need to, at very least, take them very seriously if Jesus is raised from the dead. He's in a different category altogether. Now, one of the things that Easter challenges us to do is to take a fresh look at that historic event, that objective historical event, this super bold, yes, we know it's weird, claim that Christianity makes. Is there really, honestly, evidence for this? And then as we discover that there is, and honestly, if you're here or if you're part of our EFAM right now and you're skeptical, that's okay. I mean, it's okay to ask questions. It is okay to ask questions. It is not okay to avoid them. It's not okay to take a claim that has this much impact on the world and just dismiss it because you find it inconvenient. At very least, care about yourself enough to take a hard look at the evidence. Because I think what will happen for you is what has happened time and time and time again, as even the most hardened of skeptics, that for so very many of them, as they've taken an honest, open-hearted look at the evidence, they've made the very same conclusion that the Bible claims. That as unlikely as it seems, as strange as it is, there's actually more evidence to suggest that Jesus rose from the dead than any other possibility. Because nothing else explains what happened to the witnesses of that event and how 12 men and hundreds of other men and women would find so much courage that these fishermen and tax collectors and nobodies would find the kind of boldness and courage and strength to live so radically different that today we name cities after fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes. Few things explain the kind of life transformation that they experienced better than the bold-faced claim it actually happened. So take a look. Take a look. Easter challenges us to wrestle with that objective, historic claim and to make it personal. Because as we start looking at how the dominoes fall from that event, because Jesus is unique in history, because death is not the end, because Jesus has a unique perspective on things, because Jesus has an authority that no other religious leader or a political leader or anybody else has, we can say, like the early church did, that the resurrection of Jesus is what brings reconciliation to the world. This is actually how God was making all the mess that is on this planet. It was his primary means for making it right. You know that the world is broken, right? You know that things don't always work out as we wish they could, right? You know that people die too soon, right? You know that disease and accident and war and poverty and violence was not God's original plan, right? That Jesus, through his death, through his death, as it purchased the forgiveness of our sin, that's the claim, and his resurrection conquered the very power of death itself, that Jesus is bringing reconciliation to the world. Now, 2 Corinthians, so Paul's later letter, chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, says this: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are part of God's team for helping to make the world right. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we, like those initial apostles, like the initial eyewitnesses of that event, that we can tap into that same power, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, can live inside of you and inside of me. Have you experienced that? And he can give us strength to live differently, to be a part of the solution and not just part of the problem. That we can find a peace and a hope and a tenacity and a boldness to love the unlovable, to go the second mile, to forgive. And gosh, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? So that's why I would challenge you, urge you, I would beg you if I thought it would make a difference. Take Easter seriously. It changes everything. So I need to ask you, what is your next step for you? If you, because maybe some today you're a little bit on the outskirts of faith, you're like, I'm not sure, I'm not necessarily convinced. Maybe your next step for Easter is just to say, okay, this year I'm not going to put it off. I'm going to actually look at the evidence. I'm going to check this out. Maybe that's your next step. Or if you're here and you're like, no, I think the resurrection really happened. I think it is a historic, a objective historic event. How are you letting it change your life? How are you developing your relationship with Jesus? How are you surrendering your life and asking God to work in it? Do you see yourself as part of God's movement in the world? Do you see yourself as part of the family of faith? You know, that you have something in common with all these other weird people who have seen and been convinced by the same event. Look, just take a look, a little bit, look around. See what I mean? Just look around. Look around. There you go. It's a weird bunch. But do you see yourself as part of something bigger than yourself because of this? Now, that doesn't mean every astronaut you meet that, you know, on your trip to the moon is going to be nice. Some might let you down. But just because an astronaut ends up being a jerk, that doesn't mean the moon isn't real. And just because Christians and at times the church collectively has let people down, and it has, that doesn't mean the resurrection didn't happen. But when we get it right, when we get it right, when we let the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead live inside of us, we, church, you hear me? We can live differently. We can live with that kind of peace, that kind of assurance, that kind of boldness, that kind of love. We can live that way. We can be part of God's reconciling work in the world. So that's where I would challenge us to pray. We'll put a prayer up on the screen. Lord, would you work in me? Lord, would you work through me? Lord, work through us. I'm going to invite us to pray that together, initially just on your own, and then eventually out loud. But for a moment, would you bow your heads with me? Would you bow your heads with me? Because for some today, I just have to believe that, I mean, this is the moment where the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. Where maybe you felt distant from God, or you feel like you haven't been living up to your faith. And I want to give you an opportunity to make some sort of a recommitment to the Lord today. And if that's you, we're not going to put you on the spot, because at this moment, this is just a you and Jesus thing at this moment. But if you know, if that's you, can we just make eye contact for a moment? Okay, look at that. Yes. So all around the room, a number of folks saying, yeah, I want to get back on track with my faith. If you're taking a new step of faith, I hope you'll tell somebody, just so we can celebrate that with you and make certain that you have some resources to grow. But now that you are getting your heart reconciled to God, would you now take that next step and say, Lord, would you use my life to bring your reconciling work to the world around me? Help me to not just receive your love, but to give it. Lord, may the same grace that saved me flow out of my life to the world around me. And just encourage you under your breath just to talk to the Lord about that. Lord, help me to be part of your work in the world. Lord, work through me. And then I'd like you to think about the other people in your life who have been examples of faith and community take a moment to pray for them. The fellow astronauts. Lord, would you work through us? Help us to live in the reality of Easter. Help us to model your grace and forgiveness and mercy to the world. Lord, help us to break the gravitational pull of selfishness that just grips our culture, and to actually live for the benefit of others. Lord, work through us. Just take a moment in whatever way makes sense for you, just to talk to God about that. Now I would invite us to close and to speak these words out loud. Speak these words out loud. And actually, you know what? That's a good idea. Why don't we stand as we pray these words out loud together? Thanks for the inspiration. As you think of what Jesus did in you, pray, Lord, work in me. Lord, work through me. Lord, work through us. Let's say that again. Lord, work in me. Lord, work through me. Lord, work through us. One more time. And as we get to that last part, look around a little bit. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for that weird person across the aisle. You know, whatever it is. Lord, work in me. Lord, work through me. Lord, work through us. God, we pray that would be true. We pray that would be true. Lord, help us to live into the reality of your resurrection. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.